Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
The word of the night is glory. I want to hear you say it.
Glory.
Say it again.
Glory.
One more time.
Glory.
That's the word of the night. Tonight's message is the capstone to a four-week series of sermons, and it is called Jesus Worthy of Worship. And I want to make it perfectly clear, there is no other name, there is no other one who is worthy of worship. Our series has been taken from the Gospel of John in chapter 1, what we have nicknamed Christmas from Heaven's Perspective, because it doesn't tell the story of Mary and Joseph. It doesn't tell the story of the shepherds. It doesn't tell the story of the wise guys. But instead, it shows us how God saw Christmas. And our key verse tonight is this from John chapter 1 and verse 14. And it says the Word. That's God's logos in the Greek. That's God's logic, God's reason, God's response. The Word became flesh. And so we see that God's reason to the world, His reasoning, His logic to the world is not something, it's somebody. And the Word, who was eternal, became flesh and dwelt among us. And His name is Jesus. And John says, and we beheld His glory. What's the word of the night?
Glory.
The glory of the only begotten of the Father, who is full of grace and truth. And this morning we spent our time speaking about full of grace and truth. And tonight we want to speak about His glory. John says, we beheld His glory. When did we behold His glory? We beheld His glory when He tabernacled amongst us. Now, I want you to think about this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the Synoptic Gospels. The Gospels that give us a synopsis, an outline, a rundown of what Jesus did, His whole life from beginning to end. And John shows the inside story. I've always said this. It's like John is using a 35mm telephoto lens, and the others are using one of those old 110 cameras with the cube on the top, you know, bang, bang. And you just get the broad view. And John says, let me take you to the inside story. Now, here's something interesting. Do you know when John penned the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were already written for 20 to 30 years? And John was witnessing to people who had never seen Jesus. And so these people were like us in that they hadn't been there, but they heard about Jesus. They were many years closer than we are, but they were getting their information from secondhand accounts and eyewitnesses. And John says, I was there. I'm going to write a letter to you so that you can believe that Jesus was the Christ. And he says later in his epistle to the church, 1 John 5, he says to the believers, I'm going to write you a letter who believe that you may know that you have eternal life. And so John has behind his writing to shore up your faith, to say, listen, I was there in high school. You people who are as old as me, who remembers the movies they showed? You were there. You remember those movies? Okay, some historical movie, and it was just like, we took you back in time. And that's what John says. I was there, so I want to tell you what it was like. I want to tell you what he did. And John says, we beheld his glory. Who's the we? I think specifically the we is all of the apostles and those eyewitnesses. And very specifically, and I'll show you in just a few moments, I think he was speaking very clearly about I saw His glory. Peter saw His glory. My brother James saw His glory in a very particular way, because we're going to talk tonight about what?
Glory.
Oh, come on now. Oof.
Glory.
Wait. We're going to talk tonight about 1, 2, 3.
Glory.
Okay, glory. And I want to say that we all need a good dose of God's glory in our lives. Because we live with a dim view. We forget to allow Him in. We disbelieve rather than believe. And we miss the glory. So I want you to, to go with me tonight with John for a few moments and the other gospel writers to see about the glory of Christ, because the Bible says He became one of us. What did John say? He dwelt among us. The Greek word is actually He tabernacled among us. That means this, that Jesus came and pitched His tent with ours. That's what the tabernacle was. Think about that in the wilderness. The tabernacle was a temporary temple. And it was a tent. And it had two rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies. And the temple then became the fulfillment of the tabernacle. And Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all of God's glory, came and said, I'm going to live with you a while. I'm going to become one of you. He became fully human, though He was fully divine. He took on human form and He dwelt in a temporal body just like us. And so to that truth, I say glory. I don't know what you say. What do you say?
Glory.
That's right. What's glory? Glory is a good report. Glory is His good name. Glory is His fame. Glory is His high reputation. And in this case, glory is what makes Him worthy of worship, because He was full of glory. So think about this. You walk in tonight. You sit down beside somebody and they turn to you and say, you look glorious. Give it a try. Now, that wasn't as lame as I thought it would be, but I know you're onto something else by now. So what do we mean when we say you look glorious? We mean, you know, there's a particular glow about you, isn't there? Now, I used to think that I could tell when a woman was pregnant before she told anybody, because she had a particular glow, particular glory. And I found out sometimes I was right, but most of the time I was wrong. So I gave it up. I didn't have that sixth sense, whatever it was, I gave it up. But you know what I mean? There's a radiance, isn't there? And sometimes it's just not on women with children. It's just when we're full and we're overflowing, there's this glorious appearance. We mean, you look splendid. You light up the room. And so Jesus, John says, He was full of grace and truth, and we beheld His what?
Glory.
His glory. So let's quickly trace some glory. There was the first night glory. Remember when the shepherds were in the field and the angel appeared and the angel said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And the Scripture says, the glory of the Lord shone round about them and they were afraid. And it says, when you're in the presence of God's glory, there's an awe. And then with that angel appeared a company of angels, and the Bible never says they sang. It says they said, glory to God in the highest. Give God the what?
Glory.
It's the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of whom God's favor rests. And when the angels had left, the shepherds said, oh, glory, let's go to Bethlehem and tell everybody what we've seen. So when we think of that first night glory, my only response is, glory, what do you say?
Glory.
Now let's talk about His transfiguration glory. This isn't found in the Gospel of John in a sense, but we'll get back to that in a moment. Do you remember the story of Christ's transfiguration? He had these three insiders, Peter, James, and John. They were all fishermen. Two of them were brothers, James and John. And as young men, they were known as the Sons of Thunder. And as an older man, John became known as the Apostle of Love. There was some kind of glorious transformation that took place in that man's life. He's the one that wrote our gospel. He's the one that wrote the revelation as given to him. He sensed, he knew, he was in the presence of the glory of God in a way that I think others were not. But the transfiguration, it says this in the Scripture. It says, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up onto a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. Now, if we were making a science fiction movie, we could think of all kinds of ways to transfigure a guy. This doesn't say he was disfigured. It says he was transfigured. He didn't become a scary monster. It says this, his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as the light. The glory of God was upon him and through him. And there was a radiance about him. And it says, as he was there, showed up were Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said, Lord, it's good to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, three tabernacles for you. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, it says a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And remember what John said? We beheld his glory. John, the eyewitness, is saying to those who'd never met Jesus way back in the first century, and to those of us who never met Jesus in the 21st century, he said, I was there. And he said, I had an experience that I got to tell you about. And it was about this radiance, this glory from above that came upon Jesus, and his face changed, and there was this glow about him. And I heard God's voice. And John would say to you, try to talk me out of that. I'll write a few books about that one, like John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Revelation, because in the Revelation he was caught up in God's what?
Glory.
God's glory, wasn't he? So Matthew told us that story. Luke tells us that story. Mark tells us that story. Do you know what John says about the Transfiguration? It's our text tonight. We beheld his glory. Listen to what Peter says about that. Peter says this. Are you listening? Peter says, we do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1. You who are skeptics, you who think that, you know, Bible preaching churches have lost it a little bit and nobody believes this stuff anymore, I want to tell you I'm basing my faith on the eyewitness account of Peter and John and this very one thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, it's not that he was born and placed in a manger, but it's that he rose from the dead. And if he did not, then we ought to go home right now and make this whole holiday about something else. But I'm banking on Peter not lying, and I'm banking on John not lying. And Jesus was not a deceiver. He was not a crazy man. He is Lord of all. So Peter says this. He says, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories. We told you about the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the mountain. So John says, let me take this 35 millimeter telephoto lens snapshot and tell you I was there and you can't talk me out. And Peter says, give me your camera, John, because I want to take the same picture. And Peter says, we have this word of the prophets made more certain. You will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Do you know what you need more than anything this Christmas? You need God's
glory
to intercept your life. You need a glory rush. See, Let's say something about His crucifixion glory. God's glory was at His birth, but God's glory was also at His death. I mean, what a horrific scene as He died on the cross. And those seven last words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." To the thief, "Today you'll be with Me in paradise." To his mom. Can you imagine that? At the scene of your capital punishment, there's your mom. And the strong guys that ran with you, all of them but John, were not there. Your mom was there, and Jesus said to his mother, "Behold your son," and he indicated it was John, the one who wrote these words, that he was turning her over to. And he said to John, "Behold your mother," from the cross as he died. And he said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he said, "I thirst, and it is finished." That's the word tetelestai. You might remember that one. It means perfected, completed. It means paid in full. Jesus was not saying, I'm done, I'm finished. He would say, I have finished what I came for. Victory has been given. And he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." But listen, there was the witness of supernatural, natural events. During his crucifixion, darkness came over the earth for hours in the middle of the day. That was God saying from the sky without using a word, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, obey Him." And not only did the sky go dark, but the earth shook. And the Scripture says people who were dead in the grave resurrected, and the temple veil, which was about this thick, tore from top to bottom. Not bottom to top as if some, two fellas in there said, "Let's find the seam of this dude and let's rip it open." It was God parted the veil, opening the door to heaven, no longer having to go through any priest, but the high priest, Jesus Christ, and the door was open forever and ever. Hallelujah and hallelujah. It's full of God's
glory.
Amen. And then we'd have to say a word about His resurrection glory. When He was crucified, even His disciples who knew didn't understand. But on the third day, He rose again. And the Scripture says there was a violent earthquake. The angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. And His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were like stone, snow. And the guards were so afraid they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who's crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as He said." Do you get it? God's will overcame man's intention of killing the Christ and keeping Him dead. And as we learned earlier, it was before the foundation of the world that this plan was devised. Oh, there was glory. And then lastly tonight, I just want to say a word about His coming again glory. The Bible promises He's coming back. Now, He's not coming back as a human, divine Savior born of a woman who was a virgin. He's not coming back to die on the cross again. This time He's coming to judge. And ultimately, after He reigns on the earth for 1,000 years, He will destroy all that we know, the earth and the heavens, and make it all new. That's why He comes. But the Scripture says this: God has exalted Him to the highest place and has given Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen to this: the glory to the glory of God the Father. This story, this message, this day, this night is about the glory of God, the Father, as His will is perfectly executed through the glory of His only begotten Son. And so John says, we beheld His glory. I say, what do you say to that? I say, glory, what do you say?
Glory.
And so before we finish up with this message and go to the Lord's table together, I want you to visit four people with me. Four people who were, you know, given special messages at Christmas. And as we do that, I want to say to you, what'd you bring tonight? Did you come overflowing to give God the glory? I mean, the only right response to Christmas is worship. But listen, let's get real. Life is hard sometimes, isn't it? There are unfulfilled hopes, unfulfilled expectations, and there's lots of hurt. Some of you here tonight might have come because you're all alone and you wish you could be with family. Some have come with an emptiness because of a loved one who is no longer on this earth but has advanced to, where'd they go? Up to glory. Let's see. Some come tonight saying, you know what, my life's a mess, my family's a mess. Some have come saying, I'm not sure I believe, but I'm going to keep the peace and praise God that you're here because you need some glory to come down into your life. So here's how I want to close. I say, let's go visit the shepherds. And instead of being full of fear, because every one of these visits, there's an angel. And every time the angel says, fear not. So we're going to look in on those shepherds. And here's the message to you. Don't you be afraid. Fear not, because God can rescue you. It says the angel appeared to those shepherds. And the angel said to them, don't be afraid because I bring you the good news of great joy that's for all people. And the good news of great joy is this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the Christmas story, so to speak. And God has sent His Son. His name is Jesus. What's it mean? He saves. His name is Emmanuel. What does it mean? God with us. And He is the Christ. That means He is the Anointed One, the Savior. And we can't miss it. And so listen, if you are lost in the darkness and you're lost in your sin, God has come to rescue you through Jesus Christ. And the angel says, don't be living in your fear. Live in the glory that God has shown upon this world through Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid. Now, every time I read the word saved in the Bible, I make myself think of two things. There is eternal salvation and there is temporal salvation. And I don't mean one replaces the other, but I'm telling you this. Jesus Christ is your rescue, even from your temporal circumstances. Who do you call out to? Jesus Christ. Who can put your family back together? Jesus Christ. Who can restore a life? Jesus Christ. And we live by our fears. And the angel comes and says, don't be afraid. And the glory of God shows up and you get a new hope. In the last month, in the last 2 months, who's given up? Who says, this will never work? My circumstances will never change. And God says, no way. And He says, don't worry. I have the power to rescue you. And then another one who got a visit was Mary. And the angel's message to her was, don't be afraid, Mary. I mean, God's going to interrupt your life, Mary, but don't be afraid. And the angel goes on to say, now listen, nothing is impossible with God. The Scripture says, the angel said to her, "Greetings, you're highly favored, the Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled, and the angel said, "Don't be afraid, you have found grace in the eyes of God. You'll be with child, you'll give birth, and you'll give him the name he saves." And Mary said, "How can this be? I'm but a virgin." And the angel said, "Well, the Holy Spirit's come upon you. The power of the Most Over High will take over your life. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your elderly relative, she's going to have a baby. She's already in her 6th month." And then the angel says, "Nothing is impossible with God." Answer this question. What is impossible with God? What's the answer?
Nothing,
nothing is impossible with God. He can change it all. Don't you dare live in fear. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, because there's nothing that's impossible with God. Thirdly, look in on Zechariah, the old man. His wife was going to have a baby. And in Luke chapter 1, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah saw him, and he was startled and gripped with fear. And the angel said, 'Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard.'" Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed for decades for a baby. And when you least expect it, God shows up. How many of you would testify, that's how God does His business? When you least expect it, God shows up. See? His timing is not our timing. His way is not our way. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The classic picture is Abraham ready to give Isaac back to God, because God said, "Give him back. You take him up on a mountain and you slay him." And the picture in the Old Testament is Abraham had the knife in the air with Isaac on the altar. He was ready to kill his own son. And Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed in resurrection. He thought, if I kill him, God can bring him back. He gave him to me in the first place when I was as good as dead. And in the middle of that scene, there's a and God made a substitute in the ram. Just like He made a substitute for us in Jesus Christ, God came through. And I want you to know, God will answer your prayer. Now, most times we talk about why God says no and why God says maybe, and those are legitimate. But I want to tell you, if you are praying according to God's will, His answer is already yes. It may be not yet, it may be not now, but if it is a righteous prayer, based on His Word and in the relationship you have with Him, He will give you the desires of your heart. Because a righteous man's desires are godly desires. Am I right? I still pray for the deliverance of my son. And you know his story, most of it. But I don't have any fear about praying that prayer. It is not the Lord's will that my son die from addiction. Would you say it is? Would anybody here say, quit praying, Bob, because God doesn't want him delivered from that addiction? And I'm telling you, I have no doubt that God will see him through. And I'll pray without fear, knowing there's nothing that's impossible with God. Now listen. This isn't some nice Hallmark card story, you know. I want you to get real with God. Dump the pride. We have a way of bucking up, putting a smile on, and getting through without experiencing the glorious deliverance from God, both eternal and temporal. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? He said, "I got trouble. I had this thorn in the flesh, and I have prayed and prayed and prayed." And God, instead of taking it away, He said, "Listen, Paul." He said, "My grace is sufficient. I breathe God's grace, don't you? I breathe it in and breathe it out, because that's how I live, one day at a time, taking in God's grace. And Paul said, listen, you know, when I'm weak, that's when I'm at my best. I find my strength in my weakness because that's when I depend on God. And so I just want to say, get out of your own way. When you pray, know God will answer your prayer. And then lastly, tonight I say, don't be afraid, obey Him instead of living in your fears. That's the angel that showed up to Joseph. I mean, put yourself in his place. Here's a man who is betrothed, engaged, so to speak, to a young girl. They've never had a sexual relation. And she comes to him and says, I've got something to tell you. I'm going to have a baby. And he knows it's not his baby. And the Bible says because he was a righteous man, he thought about privately divorcing her. In that day, once you were engaged, betrothed, it took a formal agreement to undo it. It's called a divorce. And it doesn't mean he was a righteous man, so he wanted nothing to do with this woman that got pregnant. He didn't want to bring her to public embarrassment, so quietly he was going to call it off. And God sent some glory down through an angel. And it says this. After he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. Don't live by your fear, Joseph. Don't worry so much about your reputation. Don't worry about what everybody thinks. Don't live in fear. Take Mary home as your wife because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. And when Joseph woke up, you know what it says? When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He didn't have all of his questions answered, but he knew, I just need to obey. And the glory of God, you see, will see me through. So tonight, I want to lift you high and see who this Jesus is. And we've looked in on His glory, and then I want us to be able to say, now, what difference does that make to me? And I want you to know that we either live by faith or by fear. And God's message always has been, don't be afraid, because God is able. See? So I close with this great Christmas passage. And if you read the Scripture tomorrow or tonight at your family gathering, I'd ask you to read this one. It comes from the Old Testament, but it's the greatest Christmas passage, at least from the Old Testament, that there is, and it tells the story. It says, 600 years before it happened, it says, for unto us a child is born. Whose child? Mary's child was born. Unto us a son is given. Whose son is this? God's son. He was divine and human. He was human and divine. He's Mary's child. He's God's son. These are His legal parents. And the government, what government? The U.S. government? Is Jesus Republican or Democrat? What would you say? It says the government of His holy kingdom is upon His shoulders. Read Psalm 2. Do you know what it says? It says that God says, I've installed my king in Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. And it said God laughs whenever the kings vie for who's number one. And He says, I've already made this decision. The government of His eternal kingdom is upon His shoulders. He ushered it in. He reigns over it. He'll call it to a close. He'll fulfill it into eternity. It's His government. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders, and His name, He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. You need some fixing? Go talk to the Wonderful Counselor, Jesus Christ. He can change your life. He can fix your life like no one else can. He is known as the Wonderful Counselor. He is known as the Mighty God. He had no beginning. He will have no end. He's eternal. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And He becomes the Prince of Peace. And He brings peace between God and man on that cross. And He leads the way of bringing peace man to man. You see, that settles it for us. He is the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so there's one word that I put on this whole night. What do you think it might be?
Glory.
What is it?
Glory.
One more time.
Glory.
Praise God for His glorious Savior, Jesus Christ.